Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. There are many things happening in this world that call for biblical commentary. The ICE shooting in Minneapolis, the Venezuelan invasion, the riots in Iran. And in the days ahead, I plan to discuss some of the spiritual lessons that can be drawn from those events. But for this week's program, it's part three, the final program in an overview of the biblical book of Hosea. And knowing the scriptures and hearing from God trumps every current event. Now, in the last two programs, I discussed Hosea's rebuke of both northern and southern Israel over the span of four kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, leading up to the destruction of northern Israel by Assyria in 722 BC. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, "For they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations, for they have gone up to Assyria," or rather have been taken into Assyria. And it's here in the book of Hosea that we find the infamous phrase, "They have sown the wind and have reaped the whirlwind." You reap destruction if you sow sin in your life. So therefore, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, "Sow righteousness, and then you will reap kindness. Break up your heart and ground and seek the Lord." Also, by way of review, last week I covered some major issues or perplexities in the book of Hosea. And it's in these Bible difficulties that we glean some of the greatest truths. The first issue was discussing, who is Hosea addressing? Who is Israel? There is the description of Israel, her sin, and hence the chastening of the Lord, but also the promise of Israel's restoration. Does this mean all Jews will eventually be saved? Or does God simply see the entire history of Israel as a corporate whole, so that the Israel to be saved is some future generation? Well, the key to understanding Hosea's message to Israel is that Hosea is addressing not all of national Israel, but only the true Israel of God, those true spiritual descendants of Abraham who will be in the kingdom of Christ. Their sin is described, along with God's chastisement that leads them to repentance, and then their eventual conversion. And this is all illustrated in Hosea's personal life, whereby his adulterous wife Gomer is chastened by her own sin, and yet is rescued and restored by Hosea. And we who come to Christ for salvation all begin as Gomers. Now, in this third program in this series, I want to conclude with the prophecies contained within the book of Hosea. Since the book of Hosea is for the most part an indictment against the sins of Israel, Hosea is not considered one of those Old Testament prophetic prophecy books like Joel or Isaiah or Zechariah or Daniel, those books that discuss the coming day of the Lord. And because of this, the few prophecies within the book of Hosea are often overlooked or minimized. The average evangelical Christian couldn't name a single prophecy in the book of Hosea, but they might certainly be able to quote prophecies in Hosea's contemporary Isaiah. Well, to make it simple, there are four prophecies in the book of Hosea that I'd like to cover. The first prophecy may not seem like an eschatological prophecy, but a rebuke. The prophecy is that Hosea foretells coming judgment upon Israel. This was the most important, most timely prophecy that the people needed to hear. In going through the book of Hosea, I was struck by the fact that Hosea would continually repeat this point. Hosea chapter 5, verse 9, "Ephraim will become desolate in the day of rebuke." Chapter 5, verse 10, "On the princes of Judah, I will pour out my wrath like water." Chapter 7, verse 12, "I will bring them down. I will chasten them." Chapter 8, verse 5, "My anger will burn against them." Chapter 8, verse 13, "The Lord has taken no delight in them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins." Chapter 9, verse 3, "They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food." Chapter 9, verse 15, I came to hate them there because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All your princes, your civic leaders, are rebels. Chapter 9, verse 17, you have plowed wickedness and you will reap injustice. Chapter 13, verse 16, for she has rebelled against her God and will fall by the sword. And there are many, many more similar statements in the book of Hosea. Now, my main focus in studying the book of Hosea has been how the sins of Israel were described. That Israel has gone into deep depravity. They took their blessings for granted. Their religion was hypocrisy. And I focus on this because it's useful in explaining the nature of the sins of our own nation in our own day. But in my studies, it dawned on me that Hosea's main message was the simple fact that judgment is coming. Most likely because that's exactly what the people in Hosea's day didn't believe. What's what they refused to acknowledge. Which is also true of America today and all nations that are in apostasy. The people do not believe that their sins are bad enough to warrant God's judgment, certainly not the annihilation of the entire country. And if evangelical churches in America are to be biblical in their messaging, we should be more confident and vocal about judgment coming upon America. Severe judgment. Mushroom clouds over major cities. And rather than merely saying that transgenderism or abortion or homosexuality or communism is morally wrong, according to the biblical prophets, we need to include in that the message of coming judgment. Now, do we hear many evangelical leaders speak about the coming judgment upon America? Not so much. The American public has at least received the message from the Christian community that their policies and their lifestyles are immoral, they're wrong, but they haven't heard so much from the Christian community that judgment is coming. But I suspect in the next few years, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we'll be hearing that message of coming judgment from true evangelical leaders, because that is where the biblical prophets ended up in their prophetic messaging. You know, we need to be more confident and vocal about the fact that the sins of the people and the sins of the politicians will bring about God's judgment upon the nation, and only that will strike fear, the fear of God in the hearts of the people. So remember, this was Hosea's emphasis. And if we are to read the Bible to apply it to our lives, let's start communicating the same messaging as the prophets and the apostles. So the first main prophecy in the book of Hosea is of coming judgment. And this prophecy had a very soon chronological fulfillment. Northern Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And those Jews who survived were taken as slaves into foreign countries. The second major prophecy in Hosea is the inclusion of the Gentiles in the people of God. For the Jews living in 750 BC, listening to Hosea, I suspect that this prophecy would have been missed. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul points back to the prophecies of Hosea to prove that many saved Gentiles will be included in the people of God. And this is chapter 1 of Hosea, and it's going to take a bit of explanation to set up the context. Hosea marries Gomer, but she is a wife of harlotry, just as God is married to adulterous Israel, physically and spiritually. From that union, Hosea and Gomer have a son, and Hosea names him Jezreel. Because this is the place where God will judge northern Israel in a battle with the Assyrians. And this is also the place called Armageddon, where the final judgment upon the nations will fall. The prophet of God was so intertwined with God's message that even his personal family life became part of the prophetic message. As also in the case of Isaiah, naming his children according to prophetic events. And in this, Isaiah writes, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. And that text is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, as not just applying to the children of the Old Testament prophets, but all of God's children are God's messengers of signs and wonders. But anyway, Gomer gives birth to two more children. First, a daughter, and she is named by Hosea Lo-Ruhamah, which means unloved, one who never knew the love of her father. And this is not speaking about Hosea's lack of love for her, because we discover later that the next two children do not belong to Hosea, but they belong to Gomer's adulterous affairs. Hosea chapter 2, verse 4, they are children of harlotry. Their true fathers do not care for or love these children that they bear through Gomer. You know, just as many men in America do not care for the children they bear, and so there are many single mothers, and these men even have their wives murder their children in abortion. So imagine being a child born to such an unloving earthly father. And spiritually, the unsaved are not the children of God. They are the illegitimate children of the devil. John chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 2. The next child is a son, and Hosea names him Lo-Ami, meaning you are not my people, and I am not your God. And here we have the whole Old Testament teaching that God divorces Israel. Even though they were called his people in the Exodus, they were declared to no longer be the people of God by the prophets. Now here comes the prophecy. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. So even though the Jewish people are no longer the people of God, the promise will still be fulfilled that the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea. How could that be? Because in the future, those who were called not the people of God will be called the people of God. So there will be the people of God like the sands of the sea. So immediately we think, oh, the Jews were just now called not the people of God, so this applies to them. Someday, being restored, they will again be called the people of God. But there is another group in the Old Testament that were called not the people of God, the Gentiles. And so what Hosea is alluding to in Hosea chapter 1 is that the Gentiles who are not the people of God will someday be the people of God. Now, we don't see that obviously in the text, but it's implied. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, uses this text to prove that the Old Testament prophets prophesied that the Gentiles will be included in the people of God, included in the true Israel of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 24, even us, whom he has called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. So back to the Gomer analogy, those illegitimate children of Gomer would be adopted and loved. Those who are the children of the devil will someday become the children of God, and they will be called the sons of the living God. Hosea chapter 9, verse 26, and it shall be said in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. So the Jewish people became not the people of God along with the Gentiles. But from among the Jews and the Gentiles, there would be the people of God. And this is what Paul means when he writes in Romans chapter 11, that God has shut up all in disobedience, both Jews and Gentiles, so that he might have equal mercy on both the Jews and the Gentiles. Everyone has to be saved by grace. So this second prophecy in the book of Hosea about the future inclusion of the Gentiles is somewhat heady and certainly cryptic, but it's a very important prophecy in God's salvation program, revealing in a very hidden way through the marital situation of Hosea, the program of God in saving those who have been alienated from God. The third prophecy in the book of Hosea is also illustrated in Hosea's marital life. Hosea buys Gomer out of slavery. Apparently, she left Hosea for her lovers, but they abandoned her, so she had to sell herself into slavery to survive. Hosea then buys her out of slavery, but doesn't remarry or consummate a remarriage with Gomer, but they remain celibate for a lengthy period of time. And most commentators believe this is for the purpose of letting Gomer contemplate her sin and come to repentance. Hosea chapter 3, verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. And in the same way that Hosea is not going to immediately remarry Gomer, God says national Israel will also be left without a relationship with God for many years. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4. For the sons of Israel remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idol. Notice that the prophecy is that Israel will not have a king or a temple or a sacrifice, and not even have the negative, pagan idols. And after the Babylonian exile, after the destruction of Jerusalem again in AD 70, the Jews never went back to blatant idolatry. And this also follows the prophecy of Jesus in Luke 21, that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There is a prolonged period in which the program of God with national Israel is set aside. And instead, God works to send the gospel into the nations. Matthew 24, 14, the kingdom of the gospel shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. But then, after the times of the Gentiles, many Jews will turn back to the Lord and receive Christ. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, the great prophecy. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. The reference to King David is not to his personal name, but to his title, My Beloved One. And this is really speaking about the Messiah. Now, no matter what one's eschatological system is, one cannot deny the fact that the Jews have been without a nation, a temple, and a priesthood for many days, 2,000 years. And one cannot deny that God is again doing something with Israel, reestablishing the nation, calling them back into the land in preparation for the ending of the times of the Gentiles. So this prophecy in Hosea chapter 5, without a shadow of a doubt, has come to pass and will come to pass. There will soon be a turning to Christ in Israel. The fourth major prophecy in the book of Hosea is about the actual timing of the repentance and the restoration of Israel. Now, if the previous prophecies have not been complicated enough, this fourth prophecy will not disappoint. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. That's resurrection language. Now, few commentators dare to touch this verse, and many even admit they have no idea what it means. Because here we have a prophecy that after 2 yams, 2 periods, 2 days as it's often translated, God is going to restore the Jewish people. He has wounded them, but on the third yom, they will be bandaged, healed, revived, and they will live. Now, a yom can refer to a day or a period of time, such as a week or a month or a year. Now, certainly in 750 BC, when this prophecy was given in the days of Hosea, after 2 days, Israel was not restored, nor after 2 months, or 2 years, or even 2 centuries. So what does this prophecy mean? Now, all of the early church fathers referenced Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, as a prophecy that the Messiah would be raised on the third day. However, the text says he will revive us after 2 days. Israel, not the Messiah. And so the early church fathers pointed to the truth that Jesus' resurrection secures our resurrection. We are raised with Jesus, and that's why it says he will revive us after 2 days. However, if this text is a prophecy of the Messiah's resurrection, you would think that it would be repeated in the New Testament as a key prophecy that Christ would rise on the third day. But none of the apostles ever mentioned this verse. And even Jesus didn't say, "I will rise from the dead on the third day," as prophesied by Hosea. But he said, "I'll rise on the third day," as in the example of Jonah. So it looks like what we have here is a prophecy that God's people, the true Israel of God, will be raised on the third day. And few today cannot read this verse without thinking of a third millennial return of Christ. For 2,000 years, Israel has been forsaken for 2 major yams. As Jesus said to the Jews, "You'll not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" But in a third millennium, Jesus is coming to revive and resurrect his people. Well, is that the interpretation? Well, it just so happens that it's been about 2,000 years since Christ ascended and set aside the promise of the coming physical kingdom of God. And now as we're entering the third millennium, we have all of these signs of Israel's restoration to the land. So this prophecy in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, might be one of those prophecies that God's people do not fully see until after it occurs. But it does give enough insight to every generation to consider the possibilities. Now, the early church fathers never took Hosea chapter 6 to be a prophecy that the church age would be 2,000 years. But the early church fathers did consider the teaching that there would be 7,000 years of human history, the final 1,000 being the millennial rest. So that the pattern of Genesis of 7 periods of time would be superimposed upon the entire history of mankind. 6,000 years would be for man, and the seventh would be for the Lord. For example, Irenaeus, who wrote in 150 AD, wrote this, quote, "For as many days as this world was made, so in so many 1,000 years shall it be concluded. And for this reason, the scripture says, 'Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their adornment, and God brought to a conclusion upon the 6th day the work he had made, and God rested upon the 7th day from all of his work.' This is an account of the things formerly created, as also it's a prophecy of what is to come. For the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and in 6 days created things were completed. 7, and therefore they will come to an end after the 6,000 year. Unquote. So there'd be 4,000 years before the cross, 2,000 years after the cross, then the coming of Christ, another 1,000-year millennium. So does this mean the church fathers believed they could predict the day of Christ's return? No, because no one knew the date of Adam's birth. And should one go with the chronology of the Septuagint or the Masoretic text? All we get is a ballpark number. But in Hosea chapter 6, there is a more biblical reference to this 1,000-year timetable theory, that the church age, the age of Israel's diaspora, would be 2 yams or 2 millenniums, and then on the third, God's people would be resurrected. So if Jesus' ascension was anywhere between AD 30 and AD 33, can we foretell that Jesus is going to return in the year 2033? No, because the prophecy doesn't say when on the third day that he will revive and resurrect us, that we should live before him. Now, the natural interpretation would be that the reference is to the beginning of the third millennium, but we can't be sure of that. But that doesn't mean this prophecy is not without its usefulness and its encouragement. It's a prophecy for our generation that the time is near. As we see many other signs of the time appearing in the reestablishment of Israel, Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, for you know that summer is near when you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves. And we are to look for the signs of the time. Luke chapter 21, verse 28, but when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your eyes, for your salvation draweth near. So that's the book of Hosea. Know it well and be a knowledgeable and mature Christian, prepared for every good work, including the work of evangelism. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.